Well, this morning I'd invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the 23rd Psalm. Today marks our fourth week of a nine-week series in the 23rd Psalm, and today we arrive at verse 4, which is one of the more memorable lines of this memorable psalm. I imagine that even in 2024, especially in Corinth, if you just went up to someone on the street and asked them to recite the 23rd Psalm, they may stumble over a few words. They might forget a sentence, maybe in verse 5. But most people are going to know the fourth verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, this is where we're going to be today, and it's where we're going to be the next two Sundays. We're going to take a long and careful look at the valley. And Lord willing, we'll discover the reasons why we, as the Lord's sheep, need not fear any evil. You know, if you heard last week's sermon, I leaned very heavily on Philip Keller. He was born a missionary kid in South Africa, and then he spent a number of years tending sheep. And then Keller took his knowledge from being a shepherd, combined it with his knowledge of Scripture, and then wrote several books, one entitled A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And we're coming back to Mr. Keller here at the beginning because I think the knowledge he shares will be very helpful and framing the meaning and context of this verse. Keller begins his chapter by talking through the seasonal yearly cycle of shepherds moving their sheep to different places. The sheep would spend the winter down in the lowlands at the ranch, where the weather was mild and less dangerous. But once the snows began to melt and spring arrived, the shepherd and sheep would leave the ranch and gradually make their way up into the mountains. He said that by late summer, they were well up on the remote alpine meadows above the timberline. Going up there, of course, would give the sheep fresh grass to feed on. It let them escape the hot, buggy, overgrazed lowlands. And the shepherd and sheep would remain in those high places until the snow and winds of late autumn would drive them back down to lower elevation. And then eventually they would return where they started, back at ranch headquarters where they would spend the rest of the winter, and then the cycle would just repeat. So every spring, the sheep would be led away from the ranch up high into the mountains, and every fall, they would make their way back down to escape the snow, ice, and wind. And of course, we know these domesticated sheep had no idea why they were doing any of this. They had no idea where they were going. But their shepherd knew. Keller writes, "Again and again, the shepherd had gone up into the summer range with his sheep. He knew this wild and wonderful country like the palm of his own strong hand. Never did he take his flock where he had not already been before. Always he had gone ahead to look over the country with care. Nothing took him by surprise. He was fully prepared to safeguard his flock and tend them with skill under every circumstance." So the shepherd knew the reason for this migration, and he knew the way. And never did he take his flock where he had not already been before. That's important. Remember that. So we know where the flock is going. We know why they're going. We know who is leading them. But how are they going to get there? How do you get from the lowland ranch to the alpine meadows? You take the path that leads through the valley. You take the gradual climb between the mountains. If you've ever driven in the mountains, you know this. The roads don't go straight up the side of a mountain at a 30 or 45 degree angle. That would be extremely dangerous. Sometimes the roads will be built as switchbacks where you drive back and forth, taking hairpin turns and slowly zigzagging up the mountain. But most of the time, the roads follow the valleys. And as you drive higher and higher, you get closer to the top. It's the same with the shepherd and his flock. He doesn't take them straight up the face of the mountain. He doesn't bushwhack a trail, slipping on loose rock, grabbing hold of tree limbs and roots. They journey through the valley. Now, these valleys were, of course, a better option than going straight up the side, but they could still be dangerous. Hungry predators high up on the rocks could look down and watch the sheep as they passed by. Heavy rains or snowmelt would run down the mountains and gather in the valleys and could cause flash floods. There could be avalanches, rock slides, mudslides. Storms hidden on the other side of the mountains could appear out of nowhere. And in some valleys that are deep between steep hills, direct sunlight was only available for a few hours a day, which made them quite dark. The shepherd, of course, knew all this. And still, he gently leads his flock up the paths that wind through the dark valleys. And I say all this because I want to help you to get a picture in your mind of the words we will read in verse 4. You know, last week, our scripture reading was from Matthew 17. We saw Jesus take Peter, James, and John high up on the mountain, and we read that Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Moses and Elijah showed up, and they're talking with Jesus about his exodus that he would accomplish. And while they're talking, Peter interrupts them. Peter interrupts the Son of God talking with Moses and Elijah. And he says, "Lord, it is so good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make tents and we can live here forever." We may smile, but we resonate with Peter. I mean, can't we? I mean, as believers, we desire those mountaintop experiences. We don't want to be in the Badlands, the desert, the wilderness. No, we want to be with Christ on the mountaintop. But how do we get there? We have to follow our good shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death. Keller writes, "Often we get an erroneous idea about how this takes place, this mountaintop fellowship with the Lord." He says, "It's as though we imagined we could be airlifted onto higher ground. On the rough trail of the Christian life, this is not so. As with ordinary sheep management, so with God's people. One only gains higher ground by climbing up through the valleys." We're going to look at this in depth, but first let's pray. Father, I do plead for your blessings and help as I, your servant, bring your word before your people. Would you retrieve the lost? Would you nourish your flock? And would you add to their number? Give us the eyes of faith to see our good shepherd, to hear his voice, and to follow him. Be strong and kind to these for whom Christ died. I ask this in his name. Amen. Let's read our text. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." The valley of the shadow of death. You know, put my opening illustration aside for a moment. What images do those bring to mind? Probably a deep, dark, scary place. A hell of sorts. I guess as a kid, when I thought of the valley of the shadow of death, I thought of that scene in The Lion King where those two little lion cubs are tricked and tempted to go to a dangerous place called the elephant graveyard. Some of you have seen that. It's a dark, barren waste where the sun doesn't shine and grass doesn't grow, and the ground is strewn with bones. Poisonous vapor seems to be in the air, and bloodthirsty hyenas were prowling around. That's the image that came to my mind when I was a kid. Maybe you read these words and you picture a similar place. Here's another question. What feelings do these words produce? I mean, despite what we see later on in the sentence, there's probably some fear. There's dread, avoidance. We want to stay as far away from this place as possible. And if we, like those little lions, find ourselves here, we desperately want to escape. It's a place that seems to be the total opposite of the green pastures and still waters that we found back in verse 2. It's a place of darkness. The words, the shadow of death, make up one Hebrew word, which is sometimes translated as deep darkness. Which means that verse 4 could accurately be read, even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness. How do you feel about deep darkness? Maybe as a kid you were afraid of the dark. My girls have a nightlight that's on every night. Maybe as an adult you're still uncomfortable with the darkness. I have a dear friend who's terrified of the darkness. Losing power at night is a serious concern of hers. Think of scary movies. Where do they usually take place? In dark, desolate places. Because the deep darkness is the habitation of the wicked, and almost every human is naturally terrified of it. It's also a place of death. There's one thing that's certain and universally found in the valley, and that's death. As believers, we know that death entered this world because of the sin of our first parents long ago in the garden. Their sin gave birth to death, and ever since, death has been a reality that every human being faces. And if the Lord delays in His return, the shadow of death will be a reality that you and I, all of us, will face. I know that some of you have walked beside a loved one in this valley, and they then departed, and you had to turn around and walk back out without them. Some of you are young, and the shadow of death seems very dim and very far away. But living in a fallen world, its shadow is always near. It may come upon some of us very slowly. For others, things may happen very quickly. The shadow may cover us in an instant, but it's a shadow that touches us all. Jonathan Gibson, in his book, The Lord of Psalm 23, writes, "The wise believer knows that from the moment we are born, we are always in the presence of death. It's just that for most of us, the shadow has not quite reached us yet. The sun is so high in the sky that we are unaware of it, and it can take a valley and the first sight of death's shadow to make us realize that this truth applies to us." He continues, "Death is a journey away from the light of the known into the obscurity of the unknown." You know, the unknown, I think, is why both death and darkness scare us. We can't see in the dark. We don't know what's there. And with death, you can't sit down with someone and say, "How was it?" I mean, you can do that with surgery. You can say, "How was that knee replacement? How was your chemo?" But we can't ask our loved ones, "How was death?" The unknown is what terrifies us. And so I think it might be helpful to spend the rest of this sermon to focus on what we do know. And the first thing we do know is that Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, leads us through this valley. I want to repeat that. Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, leads us through this valley. Why do you think I spent so much time in my introduction talking about the seasonal migration of sheep? It's because I wanted you to have that image in your mind as we came here, as opposed to an elephant graveyard. When you find yourself traveling in this valley, you can know that it did not happen by accident. It's not random. It's not misfortune. It's not a mistake. Your shepherd has brought you there, and he will be with you. We'll focus on that, especially next week. Right in the middle of verse 4, we read, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." We'll look at those words next week. And then the following week, we'll get to your rod and your staff. They comfort me. That's coming. But for this week, it should be enough for those sheep who know the voice of Christ to know that when we find ourselves in this valley, our shepherd has brought us into it. The same shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures. The same shepherd who leads us beside still waters and in paths of righteousness leads us through this dark valley of death. In order to reach the mountaintop, the sheep must follow their shepherd through this valley. And again, they don't know why. I'm sure if left to themselves, they would just stay in the lowlands and spend the rest of their lives grazing on the same tired ground, withering under the summer heat, and being harassed by biting flies. They don't know why their shepherd makes them take the path, but he does. And for them, it's enough, and I pray it can be enough for us as well. You know, Scripture reminds us that the secret things belong to the Lord. In this life, we probably will never know why he brings some through this valley sooner than others, or why the shadow may descend on one person very slowly and on another very quickly. We will never figure our shepherd out, but that is a good thing. Because as one commentator put it, if God should cease to be a mysterious being, he would cease to be God. Don't forget who your shepherd is. He's the one who caused total darkness to fall over the land of Egypt. He's the one who led his people on dry ground through a valley of sorts, between the towering walls of the sea, so that they could worship him at his mountain. He's the one who led them through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You know, talk about a nightlight. I mean, imagine being a little kid in that camp. How could you possibly be scared when there's a pillar of fire reaching up into the heavens, illuminating everything? That is your shepherd, dear saints. And because he's your shepherd, you can know that if you're passing through this valley, it's because he's led you there. What else do we know about our time in the valley? David says, "I run through it." Is that right? No. David says, "I walk through it." What do you do when you're afraid? You run. I hope I don't get in trouble. Usually I ask permission, but I wasn't able to on this one. It's a story on my sister-in-law. One night years ago, Adam and Sarah were outside of my in-law's house in Tishomingo. It was late and dark, and out of nowhere, they heard a hair-raising scream. It pierced the night. And it was not a human scream. It was the scream of a panther. And there aren't any other sounds coming out of the woods that can unnerve you like a panther screaming. You know what my sister-in-law did? Have you seen the old Scooby-Doo cartoons where a person's legs will start spinning like a tornado and then they shoot off like a bullet? That's exactly what she did. She left Adam, probably scorched the grass. She went so fast. That's what we do when we're afraid. But what does David say? I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Our good shepherd is leading us. Therefore, we can walk into the darkness. Even on that road, we can be calm and composed. Proverbs 28:1 states, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Now, speaking as a pastor, Jonathan Gibson writes that seeing the steady advance of a soul unafraid to die is one of the most privileged sights you can have. Such repose comes from knowing that this is the shepherd's path and that this is how he leads. What a privilege it is to see a fellow saint die well. We don't run through this valley. We can walk. What else does David tell us about this valley? We walk through it. We don't stop. We don't get lost or stuck. We walk through this valley. The sheep walked through the valley to get to the mountaintop. The Israelites walked through the sea to pass to the far shore. You know, the atheists believe that they never get out of this valley. They believe that the shadow of death passes over them, and that's the end. They just cease to exist. They go into that valley and never come out. Is that right, saints? No. Our Maker and Lord has promised us that there is joy beyond the sorrows. He said that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Our shepherd leads us into this valley, and he leads us through the valley. What else do we know? It's a valley. I walk through the valley. I was reminded this past week of a trip I was invited on back in August of 2014, which I guess is almost 10 years ago. We were in Colorado and hiked up a trail into one of the most beautiful places I've ever been in my life. It's called the Pine Creek Valley. Long, lush grasses, shallow, gravel-bottom streams, surrounded on three sides by 14ers. Those would be mountain peaks higher than 14,000 feet. One day, the guys I went with, they wanted to summit one of these mountains. And their idea was to bushwhack a trail, not follow the valley, but to bushwhack a trail straight up the side. It's like climbing stadium stairs on slipping rock. I went a little over halfway, but had to stop and turn around. The climb, the lack of oxygen was too much. And I don't think I've ever been happier to get back to my tent and my sleeping bag. The rest of the guys couldn't summit either. They went on further than me, but they had 400 feet to go. When all of a sudden, in August, a thunder snowstorm came roaring up and drove them back down the mountain. Here's the thing. The valleys are more comfortable than the peaks. On the peaks, there's no food, there's no water, there's no shelter from the elements, but not in the valleys. Going back to Keller again, he writes, "Not only is the valley the gentlest way up into the mountains, but also it is the well-watered route. Here one finds refreshing water all along the way." Would you believe that there are refreshing streams even in the valley of deep darkness? I mean, do you think those believers who die well just do so because they're super Christians who are better than everyone else? Or is it because their shepherd leads them to refreshing streams even here? Spurgeon writes, "The storm breaks on the mountain, but the valley is rich with golden sheaves. And many a saint has reaped more joy and knowledge than when he came to die. More joy and knowledge when he came to die than he ever knew while he lived." We walk through the valley. What else do we know? And this is good. This is so good. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Some of you might be familiar with the name Donald Gray Barnhouse. He served as the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania from 1927 to 1960. During his ministry there, he lost his wife, Ruth, to cancer. And I want to share a story that came from that dark period in the life of his family. Dr. Barnhouse is driving home after his wife's funeral. His four young children are in the car with him. Everyone, as you can imagine, is incredibly sad and overcome with grief at losing a wife and a mother. And Dr. Barnhouse, being a pastor, wanted to say something. Something pastoral, something that would be reassuring and bring comfort to his children. But he was at a loss. He had nothing. But as they were driving through the busy streets of Philadelphia in the darkness of evening, a large moving truck, one of those big box trucks, rumbled past. And it cast its huge shadow over their car. And instantly Barnhouse knew what to tell his kids. It's reported he said something like, "Kids, did you see that truck?" "Yes, Daddy." "Would you rather be run over by that truck or by its shadow?" One of his daughters answered, "Daddy, we'd rather have the shadow run over us because it can't hurt us." Barnhouse, probably with tears in his eyes and a smile on his face, responded, "That's right, sweetie. If it's only the shadow and not the truck that covers us, we'll be fine. And kids, it was only the shadow of death that went over your mother. She's actually alive, more alive than we are. And that's because 2,000 years ago, the real truck of death hit Jesus. And because death crushed Jesus, and because we believe in him, now the only thing that can come over us is the shadow of death. And the shadow of death is but our entrance into glory." Oh, saints, let's go back and remember Christ's trip through the valley. His Father led him there as well. It was not random chance. It was in the mind of God from eternity past. He came as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before he was born of the Virgin, the angel messenger said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And he was led into that valley for a purpose. And his was the deepest, blackest darkness. As he hung on the cross, experiencing the full wrath of God for the sin of man, darkness fell over the entire land. From 12 noon until the point of his death at 3 in the afternoon, everything was dark. But terrible as his valley was, he would pass through and rise from the grave 3 days later. He'd return to his Father in glory, being taken up into the sky to be seated on the throne of heaven with all power and glory and dominion being handed over to him by his Father. And he did so. He went through that valley so that one day you and I might be with him. Yes, as long as he tarries and continues to gather more and more into his church, we will die. But because of Christ's work, it will only be the shadow that passes over us. Listen to this gold from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It is not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. For death in its substance has been removed, and only the shadow of it remains. Someone has said that when there is a shadow, there must be light somewhere. And so there is. Death stands by the side of the highway in which we have to travel, and the light of heaven shining upon him throws a shadow across our path. Let us then rejoice that there is a light beyond. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy. Let us not, therefore, be afraid. Saints, remember that this is a psalm of confidence. Can you see why David can say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? It's because the truck hit the good shepherd. It's because he faced death, and now you and I are only covered for a time by its shadow. By the light of the gospel, we see that what we fear the most is totally incapable of hurting us. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has blazed into the darkness so that all that remains of this great last enemy for his sheep is a shadow. What's the most important question that we need to ask ourselves when we're thinking through the 23rd Psalm? We covered it in the very first sermon. A very important question you need to ask yourself is Jesus Christ my shepherd? Because everything we've looked at today, being led into the valley, walking without fear, making it through to the other side, being refreshed on the way, death only being a shadow, all those promises apply to his sheep, not to all people everywhere. Not all hear his voice and follow him. But all people will enter this valley. And if the good shepherd isn't your shepherd, you do have every reason to fear. For when that time comes, and it will, sooner or later, far more than the shadow of death will cover you. You will come to know the full force of that truck. Speaking of those apart from the flock of Christ, Job says, "For deep darkness is mourning to all of them. For they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness." If that is you, I would plead, believe on Jesus. Hear his voice. Follow him. Today, King Jesus sits on his throne, and with joy, he will freely receive and welcome all who repent and trust in him. If you've yet to do so, don't let another day go by. the shadow of death may come upon you quickly and unexpectedly. Another day, another week, another month may only harden your heart even more. Don't wait. That's my plea for those outside of the covenant community, but I want to end by addressing his flock. His precious lambs and old gray-headed ewes and tired, sore old rams. Because you have such a shepherd, you can leave this place saying, I will fear no evil in the valley of deep darkness. He will lead me into it. He will refresh me on the way. He will lead me through it, further up and further in to life everlasting. Remember, Christ will not lead you through any place he has not been before. He's taken this way himself. And he has led and will lead untold numbers of saints beyond count from every tribe, tongue, and nation through this valley and out of the shadow. God be praised. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you for the care that you show to us in the valley. Lord, help us to see it. Lord, give us the faith to trust in you. And that if you're with us and you're leading us, that is more than enough. Father, I pray that you would help us to be those who look for and drink that refreshing water, even in times of great trial and darkness. Lord, we know that you use all things for the good of your people, and how effectively you can use times of sorrow and trial. Lord, may we see that this valley is not a dark, barren waste, but a place of nourishment and rich growth for your people. Father, I pray for those who are apart from you. I pray for those who currently are at the risk of facing this valley all alone with no shepherd. Father, I pray that your Spirit would perform a miracle in their hearts. I pray that they would be changed, that they would see their need, that they would cry out to the Lord Jesus. You've promised us that he receives with joy that one sheep who he finds, that one sinner who repents. And so, Father, would you do that? Would you continue to bring more and more into your flock and through this valley where we will know life everlasting with you? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.